Well, it's always exciting to watch an offering taken up. Belle, she sees money handed out, she just starts dancing. She's excited. They all got different ways of doing their offering. All right, we're going to be in the book of Numbers, chapter 16 and 17 today. A very familiar story. Before we get to it, we're going to look at our word here that we're looking at, defining different words, and these are about God this time. This is the word infinite, something that we're familiar with. We all know what it means, but just so that we'll have a good, better understanding, it has that God has no limits. Not just that it goes that way and that way and never stops. It means that God has no limits. That's why the scriptures can say that with God, nothing shall be impossible. There's no limits with God. Look what it says here for Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Man, we can't even begin to imagine. Imagine a little finite thing this big trying to imagine something that goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. It's just mind-blowing for our little pea brains, if you would. But God's given us the scriptures so that we might know him and have a better understanding of him. So this week, we were talking about Israel rejects God's prophet and priest. This is a story in scripture that is pretty familiar, pretty well known with Korah and them. And so let's read a little bit. They want us to read quite a bit here on this first one, but I'm going to read some of it I want to cover here. But look with me here in chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. I want you to, sorry, I don't mean to do this to you, but when I'm reading these things, I mean, God is recording everything that people are doing, good and bad. He's keeping records. And I don't know, I'd love to have my name in the Bible, but I wouldn't want it to be listed with doing something against God's people, amen? And I just want you to keep in mind that whether somebody's doing something bad to you, God's keeping records of all those types of things, you know? Verse 2, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, and it's certain, but it's like 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Sorry, I'm going to do it again to you. Somebody's been working. There's been some people busy working to round up 250 renowned men to back behind you, to back up your case. Verse 3, I'm sorry. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle before the Lord, excuse me, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and ye seek the priesthood also. For which also cause all, both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Let's stop right there for just a minute, and we'll read a little bit more here in a few minutes. But We all know the setting, and I want us to look at some of the questions that are asked here, and then we'll go through, and I want you to share any insights that you've seen as we read through here. First off, who was it that rebelled against Moses? Debbie. On. And? And 250 others that were there. And it wasn't just like 250. Yeah, it wasn't just like 250 nobodies, by the way, folks. It was renowned. What's it mean to be renowned men? Huh? Yeah. I mean, these guys are respected. They are well-known people among a nation. These were not nobodies. These were men that were, I hate to say it, but they were lured in to a thing that had nothing that's going to turn out good here. So those are...
It had been going on for some time.
You're absolutely right.
Building up.
It always begins with quietness, murmuring,
yeah.
Phone calls, all of those things. I know they didn't have phones, okay? But phone calls, that kind of stuff is going on, and the spirit's there that's not right already. And then it begins to where there's enough. This brings back really bad memories for me, this story. Because there was a time where I heard somebody say, we don't have enough people to go against Brother Heimer yet. I've heard that before. Yeah. And so the working is already taking place long before the situation shows itself. Because now at this point in time, confidence and pride has just lifted them up with numbers, with the numbers they have and the men they have. Very important to keep that in mind. That's how these guys work. Look what it says here, question two. Why did Korah, Dathan, and Abiram complain? Real simple. What was it?
They didn't want them to be their leaders. Jealousy,
what,
I don't know.
What else do we think here? Jealousy, maybe? What else? I want you to see two things of genuine leadership here. I don't know if I'm wording that correctly or not. God called Moses and Aaron. They didn't elect to choose that position. God called them to that position. Moses is known for his meekness and his humility. These guys are trying to raise themselves up to that position that God has not called them to. They have not only no respect, listen, they have no respect for Moses, they have no respect for Aaron in this situation, because they actually have no respect for God and his authority. That's where it all begins. It's actually an attack. That's why it's always like, you're not murmuring against me, you're murmuring against God. You're attacking God in these situations. It's sad because there's people like this that are still today in churches today. How did God punish the rebellious people? Now, we haven't even got there. We'll read that and then we'll look at the answer there. How did how did God punish them? Real loud, Paul. Yeah. Yep.
Edward G. Robinson went down the hole.
Yeah. Yeah.
Ten Commandments.
Yeah. Who can remember the word that Moses used, the phrase that Moses used about their destruction? We didn't read it. Glenn.
It was something that never,
okay, very good. Now, the way that Moses does that is they're challenging his authority, correct? His authority was from God. So that's what's under scrutiny right now. And so he basically lays it out to them. He goes, all right, now I'm going to paraphrase this. Act like I'm Moses. if my authority, my position is not of God, it's just of me, then let these guys die by a natural way, like any guy would do. But if I am called by God and God put me here and not myself, then let these guys die in a way that is got to be, this has got to be God. And then he even says, maybe he's suggesting to God, like, maybe the ground just opening up. And boom, they go down and it closes back on and we can hear their bones cracking and popping. What happened, by the way? That exact thing. David prayed when he was under attack for God to take vengeance, and he says that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, has done this. Not I didn't do it. They did it. What do we see here in this setting where the ground opens? What happens? What could you imagine was taking place after Moses makes that declaration? I'll guarantee you there's a lot of people that are watching this, by the way. There will always, and again, I'm speaking from experience, there will always be a lot of bystanders watching because they want to see what's going on. And it's not even rubber necks. It has something to do with a heart issue. But, huh? Yeah, they didn't hang with those guys any much longer, did they? Matter of fact, they were warned, were they not? You guys don't want to be a partaker of this. You want to move back. And, man, could you imagine being there and all of a sudden that ground begins to shake?
Well, it'd be like the San Andreas Fault.
You know, I don't know if the ground shook everywhere or if it was just shaking right under their feet. Brian. It is. It is huge. I mean, the earth opened up, swallowed the guys that were by name and their houses, which, by the way, the word houses isn't just talking about their tents and stuff. It means their families, just like Achan and his family. I know. So the guys that were called by name, their families, and I would say that it took in 250 well-known, renowned princes and their families as well. And that thing just went whoop. They all fell in and it went whoop. It just closed back. Who was spared from God's punishment? It asked the question. Huh? Yeah, there was a couple of them that didn't go, remember? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. There was a couple that didn't go, had no part in it, and they were spared. Smart thing. Smart thing. I'm going to say this, not because I'm a pastor or anything like that. I'm going to say this, but it's a smart thing that when somebody tries to rise up against a God-called authority, you don't partake of it. You better not partake of it. It's not going to end well. Now, God does not today open up the earth like that and close it back after he swallows them all up. But I'll tell you what he does do, because I can look back on a situation that I was a part of, and many of those that were coming as if they were going to override what God had ordained in the situation. The ground did not open up for them. I was hoping it would. It didn't. Most of them that I know that were the leaders in particular, it destroyed their home, their families. Their kids went south, way away from the Lord. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. I've had some of their kids come back to us over the years and befriend us over their parents. Not that I'm looking for that. I'm just saying God destroyed those families by that. Because you got those that are loud and they're obnoxious and they're mocking and just like here. As a matter of fact, I was standing behind this pulpit right here. Down on the ground just like this. And they'd ask questions, just like I'm sure there. They were questioning him. And when I would give an answer, they didn't want to hear it. They'd override you, shut you off, you know. And I had a rhema come to me. You remember those rhemas? God gave me a rhema in that hour. Because I was sitting there thinking, you know what? This is what I was thinking. And I'm sure Moses had this cross his mind. I don't need this. I can go somewhere else. I can go take another church. I can resign right now. And I was that close. That was in my thoughts. And I was about ready to say, I'm taking my pulpit because somebody made this for me. You guys can have this thing. And I was going to carry it out. And the Lord gave me a rhema right then. He gave me a verse of scripture. I said, Lord, they don't want to listen. They don't want to hear why I did what I did. And he says, and he took me back a rhema in Isaiah 53. I memorized Isaiah 53 years ago, and he gave me a verse out of there. He says, here, Kevin. And he opened not his mouth. And I'm thinking to myself, Jesus at his trial opened not his mouth either, because they didn't want to hear the truth either. And then he gave me the second rhema, which confirmed I was staying. Remember what I made mention today? The fellowship of his sufferings? The Lord says, you're partaking right now in the fellowship of my sufferings. Glorify me in that.
Brother Wallace went through a similar situation. He left Galilean Baptist, came over to take Regency. He told me, I won't mention any names, but there's a couple of people that were bad about long.
Those are not fun situations. They're memorable situations. Yep. Yep. God will deal with the situations. And Moses remembered, listen, he was under spiritual attack. He remembered his identity, who he was in Christ and where he was. He wasn't there because of his own doing. He was there because of God's. Look at verse 41 here real quick here. And jump over here because of time. In verse 41, look what it says through 50. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. So this is the next day, right? Yep. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Those people don't know who they had for leadership. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for the wrath is gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and beheld the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. What are we seeing here, and can we learn from this situation now? It seemed like the problem was over. You would think that seeing people have the ground open up, swallow them, and close, that would change your perspective greatly. Now remember here, this is a population of probably 1 million-plus people. So we're not talking, in comparison, the percentage is small, 16,000 here. But still, that shows you how infected they were still by that influence of what they were being told and talked about way back when the Korah situation was taking place. In other words, if something doesn't happen now, it will rise up again later. So God's going to deal with it again. And what do we see here? What can we learn from this? What do you think, John? You're way back in the sound booth. Okay, good. Let's look at some questions here real quick, and then we'll jump back over on this. What was the reaction of the people the next day? Plain and simple. Rosa. I mean, they were angry that those people died. But who... Huh? And they blame Moses. They blame Moses. You can't blame God because you remember you're as holy as Moses is. That's what they're saying, we're as holy as you. We're as holy as you. We should be able to do what you're doing anyway. You know, it doesn't work that way, guys. We all know that in Scripture. And yet these are still called the people of God, the children of God. What did God want to do about their rebellion? Huh? He wanted to consume them. Consume, by the way, means to completely do away with all of them, and there would be Moses and Aaron and their family there. Yeah, yeah. And what is Moses' response? He starts getting into an argument with them, right? Bad-mouthing them, calling them names. Yeah, he humbled himself before God and got back down on his face for their good. He was actually beseeching God on their behalf. Huh? It's intervening, interceding, but God still has the say in all of these things. He sees the humbleness. He sees why I called you Moses. This is why I raised you up. These people would not intercede for you, I'll guarantee you that. And here we see God again. Even in the midst of this, God is showing his mercy and his grace. Even though there was how many that died this time? 14,700, and it's interesting and it makes it very clear. That doesn't include these guys over here, the 250 plus over here. So, a little leaven, what does a little leaven do? Leaven's the whole lump, and God is going to clear it out. And he does. It's interesting that it doesn't say what the plague is. It didn't say if it was leprosy. It didn't say what it was. It says there was a plague, and here goes Aaron with his censer in between where it almost was like, and I'm just trying to imagine, because he ran and stood between the dead and the living. Almost like it was sweeping. It began somewhere, and it started just moving across. And it wasn't like people were, I think you were going, dropping left and right, boom, boom, boom. And it's sweeping. I mean, for 14,000 to die, that's moving pretty quick. And all of a sudden, right about here, Aaron steps in with a censer. These people over here should be rejoicing and grateful as they look over here. Sorry, guys. It's just an illustration, all right? Yeah, things were divided. Glenn. It is. It's amazing. I mean, that's the closeness of his relationship there. Amazing relationship. Remember when Paul was writing his letter to the church at Philippi, the church at Philippi at one point in time was needing someone to come in for leadership. And Paul writes something that I've never forgot, where he says, that he's writing unto them, he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you, for I have no man who is like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul says, when I think of somebody to send to this church at Regency, I'm going to send someone who I know who will naturally care for you guys. And then he goes on and says, for they all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. He's talking about people that are in positions that could be in the leadership of churches who are in it for themselves. They're not seeking the good of the people. They don't care about the people. They're in it to seek their own, not the things which are Jesus. That's inspired by God's Holy Spirit, that in Paul's days there were men that like, hey, I'll take that church over there. And they were not in it because of God. You don't want uncalled, unqualified leadership. Folks, when it comes time for a church, and it comes at times in church history, in time frames, where there's a need for bringing someone in, you better pray, thy will, God, only. We don't want just anybody. I'd rather have a guy who's the worst preacher but has a pastor or shepherd's heart who will naturally care for the flock. We can see what happens. I don't want to get into it. There's too many churches that I know of right now where there is a man that's in position that is in it for himself. And people are beginning to see it, and they're walking away from this church, and it's just devastating it. So here we see that the people, again, rebel against Moses and Aaron. Anybody want to say something before we go on to day number 3? Huh? Yep, absolutely, absolutely. Now, we get into some interesting stuff here on day 3. We're in chapter 17. I need somebody to read the first 5 verses, and then I'll have somebody read verse 6 through 11. Who wants to read the first 5? Don, real loud. Somebody be ready for 6 through 11.
And the Lord spake. What was that?
Huh? 1 through 5.
Okay. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them the rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers. 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you.
And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave them a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to the father's house, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. Moses laid up his rod before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness,
Good. Thanks. Appreciate it, guys, for reading. By the way, did you see in verse 6 there's a promotion that took place? Look at verse 6 again. There was a promotion that took place there. We might just read right on past that. What was the promotion that took place? Huh? The princess, yeah. Yeah, so they took princes from each family, right? Probably the ones that, after the other ones were taken care of that went down, were probably promoted up. Hey, that's your job. So that now they're in that position of, you know, it's on us now. All right, question number one, it says here, what did God tell Moses to do that he could vindicate his leaders? What did he tell him to do? This is God's direction to Moses. Tim. He tells them to get 12 staffs, get one for Aaron as well. He makes them all equal level. Nobody's better than anybody else here, all right? And then they take those staffs. Where did they put them? Holy of Holies. Leave them there. How long? Anybody know? Overnight? They go back in. How many rods were different? Only one. Whose rod was it? What did it do? It blossomed. What else? Budded and brought forth almonds, right?
Not figs.
Not, Helen says not figs. That'd be like us going out here and grabbing a branch with nothing on it, putting it up here, and we'll come back next Sunday or tomorrow, and one of them will have buds, blossoms, and fruit. All three phases of what should be singular, one leads to the other, one leads to the other, and they're all happening at one time. And that's my man right there.
You know what's funny about this is that Aaron's the only one that could enter the Holy of Holies. He had to take the staffs.
So you think he could have set it up?
Yeah, set up the staffs.
You think he could have made it look like he won then? You don't think they should have had voter ID or something like that?
They're back and say, okay, Aaron, go ahead and take them in there. Right? They don't want to go.
Correct. All right, here's the questions here. Helen, you have to be quiet. I'm going to ask this question here, all right? Question number two says, how did God show the Israelites that Aaron was the chosen priest? Who wants to answer that one? What else? What kind of fruit? There's figs in the thing. So was it figs or was it almonds? Were they chocolate covered with coconut? I love almond joys, amen. Yeah, there is a, John caught that earlier today. There was a glitch there. It's not supposed to be figs. It's supposed to be almonds. Now, does that make a big difference? Yes, it does. God said almonds. That makes a big difference. All right? And the figs were leaves that were used in the garden, weren't they? By man. So, all right. Anybody have any thoughts before we go on to day four? The Lord affirmed Aaron's role. Aaron's established as the high priest. No questions asked?
Another thing. The high priest was only allowed to go in there one time in the year. That was in Yom Kippur.
Yep.
The day of the Passover. So he could come out and pronounce Israel clean for another year.
Correct.
Recovered, so forth. Yet he went in there at an odd time to put those staffs in there. And they learned nothing from it.
Correct.
What do we? He came out whole. He came out alive.
What do we learn about it? Yeah, you said they didn't learn anything about it. What do we learn about it?
Do what God says.
Do what God says. God can override his establishment without breaking it, you know. He's only operating according to the authority of his spoken word to the men, and they're doing exactly what God said. Day four, Aaron's priesthood was flawed, but Jesus' priesthood is perfect. We're almost out of time here. In Hebrews chapter 7, if you want to jump over there real quickly, Hebrews 7. If somebody gets there, begin reading in verse 11 to 19. Hebrews 7, 11. Amen. It's a great, great passage there. Did God intend for the Levitical priesthood to last forever? No. It could only provide what? Temporary access. Yeah. And why is Jesus' priesthood superior to the Levitical priesthood? Yes, correct. It never, he ever liveth, the Bible says, to make intercession for us currently, right now. That's his ministry as a high priest. And what can Jesus do that priests serving under the Levitical priesthood could never do? He can take believers into the presence of God. Anybody have a verse of scripture for that? Come boldly to the throne of grace. He's inviting us in that we may obtain mercy and help in time of need. Remember, Jesus, when he died on Calvary, the veil in the temple, remember, rent from the top to the bottom. Hebrews says that his flesh was the veil. We enter in through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We get to walk into the Holy of Holies when you go into God's presence in prayer. And we take that for granted. We don't even think about that. Hey, God, I need some help this time. It's like, do you realize where you're at when you step in? The tabernacle, we would all be, I can't go in there. And we have confidence to go in this one where God's throne is actually at, where he sits to make intercession for us. Anybody have any closing thoughts here? Closing thoughts. What are the do's and the don'ts here? Who can give me a do and a don't? Okay, obey God, his word. What else? There's a do.
Follow God and his leadership.
What's a don't? Don't follow what?
Man.
Don't follow man. Okay? Even well-known, renowned men. Okay? What else? Don't what?
Don't
bellyache. It is. Don't appoint yourself. Get rid of pride, that means, huh?
Take note of God's correction.
Take note of God's corrective actions. Very good. Very good. All right. Anybody else? Correct. By the way, when they all had the plague come, they were complaining that God was handling this thing wrong. All right. All right, now, listen up. Lesson week 35 will be week 35 and week 36 will be next year. Believe it or not. All right. I was hoping to get done this year. I missed it by two lessons. All right. It'll be next year, because next Sunday we have the quartet. The following Sunday we'll have a special speaker in. So this will be next year. I've got your new books printed, bound, ready to hand out. We'll hand them to you in the new year. And we'll pick up and go in from Numbers to the book of Deuteronomy. Going to be an interesting study is where we'll begin. So we're glad that you're here today. Pray that we can be a blessing to you. Pray you have a great week this week. Enjoying whatever God may have in store for you. This will be your next one here, Numbers, when we start our new year. The serpent on the pole. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer.